bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 9 as we look at verses 6 and 7 with specific attention to verse 7. We've been following a common thread in Isaiah since chapter 7 that will continue to run through chapter 10. What does it mean when the Lord promises to do something? Still more, what does it mean when the Lord is zealous to do it? We are impressed when we are regaled with stories about baseball players who visit sick children and promise to hit home runs for them or win games for them, then they actually go out and do that which they promised to do. We are impressed with great acts of courage in the face of overwhelming odds. When zeal consumes a man, and he overcomes all odds to complete the mission, to do what he set out to do. Seeing these kinds of things should help us understand a little bit about what zeal is, and how it is manifest in our lives. The textbook definition of zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So now I ask again, what does it mean when the Lord promises to do something? That ball player who hit a home run had powers of concentration and focus. They likely had a skill for the game. They may have had great strength and so on. But for all the advantages and what their zeal added to it, they were only men and not in control of all the variables that affected whether or not they would hit a home run or win the game. It is only after these things are accomplished, after the home run is hit, after the game is won, that such a promise seems larger than life. How many times, despite our zeal, have we fallen short of the prize? Have we missed the mark? Not so with God. He accomplishes what he sets out to do. When he says that he will deliver his people, he delivers his people on dry land in the middle of the Red Sea. There is no variable outside of his control. He can move the winds and the waves and do as he pleases, both among men and among the universe and the nature that he created. So, what may we say that it means when the Lord is zealous to do something? The Lord's holy zeal will accomplish whatever it is that he desires. What is his zeal to do? What may we learn from these things? Let us look to the text. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The text. In verse 7, we pick up from our last study. We read the phrase that opens, of the increase of his government. We read in the 6th verse of the government being upon his shoulders. That means that he would bear the burden of governing. Whose government is this? Government of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his kingdom that we are talking about. The authority and rule of King Jesus will increase in stages until final formal victory. He was born king. The Magi came in Matthew chapter 2 verse 2 saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Gabriel declared it in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verses 32 and 33. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He was declared king and will be confessed as king as every knee bows and every tongue confesses. This is evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, where we find that he is presently on his throne and that he is ruling and reigning until all of his enemies are put under his feet. Another way of saying all of his enemies will be defeated and put to death. The last enemy to be put to death will be death itself. This is his government increasing, and it will grow until all enemies are conquered, and all other kingdoms are broken in pieces and consumed. We read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 of this kingdom, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Who can stop this? This kingdom has grown and is spreading over all the earth. Who will stay the Lord's hand?" After we read of the government increasing, we read of something else increasing. That is, peace. We have seen that Christ himself, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace, and we looked at that extensively in verse 6. Now we see the fruit of his kingdom is peace. Just as his government increases, so his peace increases. Christ has made peace with God and men, and he conquered and is conquering his enemies. We are given a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 2. If you recall, we read in Isaiah 2 verse 4, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." There's a couple more of those hard shells for you. This is an astounding promise, and many have stumbled at it, but we will take the text as it is. This is one of those hard shells that our eyes deny, but faith sees. The next phrase in our verse is, "There shall be no end." So of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The reign of Christ is unending. The kingdom is forever. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he ever reigns to do just the same. This kingdom is the final kingdom and cannot be moved. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of the shaking of things, shaking of heavens and the earth, so that the things which must be shaken can be taken away, while the things that cannot be shaken may remain. We read in Hebrews 12 verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Where will this reign occur? In fact, where is Christ reigning now? We understand that it is upon the throne of David that he sits. God promised David's son on David's throne forever. Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4 read thus, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." David was a man after God's own heart, and the greatest king of Israel. David defeated all enemies. He exacted tribute, and he had peace. We read of this peace in 1 Kings chapter 4 and in 1 Kings chapter 5, but particularly we'll look at verses 24 and 25 of 1 Kings chapter 4. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsah even to Aza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. The phrase, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, is repeated. We see it in Zechariah 3:10, when God promises peace in a vision to the returned exiles, and in Micah chapter 4:4, when God prophesies through Micah regarding the last days and the peace of Christ's reign. Truly, truly, Christ is the Son of David and on David's throne. God declares Jesus was raised from the dead and put on David's throne in Acts chapter 2. We read in verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. These are precious promises that we must be mindful of as we read the scriptures. When we see this prophecy of peace and the words that tell us that every man will dwell safely under his vine and under his fig tree, we get the impression that there is great peace in whatever land this is occurring in. And upon his kingdom, the next phrase in our verse, we understand that Christ's kingdom far surpasses the glory of David's and includes people of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. It is a kingdom marked by peace. God is at peace in this kingdom with both men and men are at peace with one another. This is going to be an ordered and established thing. The next phrase in our verse is to order it and to establish it. A kingdom without order is not a kingdom, and that a kingdom without order is therefore not established. A king must exercise authority and enforce laws. We recall one such incident where the Jews would not have this man reign over us, that is Jesus, and we understand what became of them from the events of AD 70. The kingdom we serve in, the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven, whatever you might call it, is a kingdom with an almighty king, one who has the power and authority and will execute that power and authority to order and establish it. Christ is on his throne and ordering all things. The future is as sure as if it had already happened, and Christ will conquer all of his enemies. Indeed, this is as good as done, and it was so at the moment that it was planned. The king we serve in this kingdom perfectly executes his will with judgment and with justice. Despite what the world around you says, there is no injustice with the Lord Jesus Christ. His judgments are right judgments and perfect in righteousness and equity. Hebrews chapter 1:8 reads, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This ruler judges rightly as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Unlike many earthly rulers, justice and judgment are done in the kingdom of God, because the king is the one who sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. From henceforth, even forever, this right judgment and justice are promised to last from henceforth, even forever. That is, once it begins, it does not end. Every promise of God is sure to you forever. He cannot lie. He is the faithful witness. We find our last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is great enthusiasm or ardor to accomplish that which is planned and purposed. God has promised to establish a throne and a kingdom, and on that throne, Messiah has been promised to rule. He is ruling and reigning even now. Not only has God promised these things, but it is His intense desire that this be done, according to what the Scriptures say. When God's holy zeal is involved, that which is purposed is completed. But this may be said, indeed, of all of God's will. So why mention the zeal? Nothing but the zeal of God could bring something like this to pass. This indicates God's great desire and great love for us, and His desire to follow through on the plan that will glorify Him and redeem us, that is, for His greatest glory and our greatest good. He will overcome all opposition, conquer all enemies, and all of it to His great glory. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Some lessons for us. The zeal of the Lord. What is the zeal of the Lord going to do? The text says that God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish a kingdom that will have no end. This will not be a small kingdom, but one that increases. The conquering king and his kingdom shall produce peace, increasing and without limit. This is the kind of peace that can only be the result of an ordered and established kingdom, with one who has all authority to bear rule over it and the will and means to enforce it. This kingdom will be marked by judgment and justice, not defined by the world, but by His Word. Is this true? We know from Acts chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed ascended to His throne at the right hand of the Father. Acts 2 verses 33 through 36. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that He will reign and conquer all of His enemies, last one being death. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 25 and 26. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There are many other scriptures to tell us that this indeed is all true, but only one would be enough. This is the promise of Christ, that He would be manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, God with us, that He would die for our sins and be buried, that He would be raised again the third day. And it all ends there, doesn't it? It doesn't end there. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He does this as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is sometimes lost on us is that He also does this as a king with the power to execute His will. It again doesn't end there. His kingdom will be without end, and its peace will increase, and both of these things will have no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, we are told, will perform this. Did you get all that? The last bit is as sure as the first. We are all too well versed in understanding that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He indeed was God manifest in the flesh, that he is true to the name God with us, that he died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Some might even go so far as to remember that he ever lives to make intercession for us. But we forget sometimes that he is enthroned right now on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. The scriptures bear that out, but perhaps we are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Take heart. It was hard for the disciples on the road to Emmaus to believe until their eyes were opened. Whatever else we may say, we know that the scriptures say, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God, with all the power and authority, has the zeal, the ardent desire, to do this. We have all made plans and been zealous about them, but we are not God. It is he who makes plans that are sure. Who can stay his hand and say, "What doest thou?" Certainly not any of us. These are wonderful promises and sure. And so, we ought to believe them. We ought to believe them in a way that is thankful. Ah, yes. I didn't forget that we are around the time of Thanksgiving. As you hear this broadcast, you should be past Thanksgiving already and looking forward to Christmas, but I want to keep the season of Thanksgiving in mind, as we should be thankful for all the promises that God has given, and we should be thankful for the one, God, who has given them. Think of the holiday plans you've made over the years, and how ordered and sure all of those plans have been. Everything worked out just perfectly, didn't it? Despite our zeal, our best efforts and best laid plans, we are often confronted with our inability to control all the variables necessary to get everyone at the table at the same time without incident. Yet, we serve a God, the one true and living God, that has ordered the universe and all that is in it. If you believe his word, you believe, or claim to believe, every prophecy of Christ's life from his birth to his death and resurrection. We'll stop there for now. To believe this is no small thing. It means that a few things have happened to you already. That the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, because you could not find this on your own and just believe it. And that Holy Spirit that caused you to believe it, that revealed it to you, now indwells you. It means that you believe that God ordered every event, and that God knows all things. Not only does he know all things, he establishes all things, he executes them. He does things and performs his will among men. God does this, and he does all things well. His plans are perfectly executed. I recall a football coach who once said that it's easy to run the play in practice when there's no opposition. When you get on the field, the other guy has something to say about how well that play is going to run. Does God have opposition? Now, this one, we can use our eyes to see. Indeed, he does. Yet, despite the opposition, in fact, using the opposition as part of the plan, God executes his will perfectly. So, we understand when God makes a promise, it is sure. If you were to promise me that you're going to give me $1 million, even if I believe you, I'm not likely to thank you just for the promise. But when God promises something, we can be and are called to be thankful. We should be as thankful as if the gift was in our very hands at that very moment, because with God, it is. God's promises are just that sure. God, when he plans something, executes against that plan and does so perfectly, despite all the opposition. And despite sometimes opposition from the very ones he is giving the gift to. What are we to do? We may read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This tells us, this passage tells us, we should be teaching each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and when we sing, we should sing with thankful hearts and give thanks for all things. As we consider this statement, remember that thanksgiving is to be made for all things. I see no qualifications in the scripture as to what all means. When we see this, we are to be reminded that we are to be thankful for hard providences, trials, afflictions, and the like. This is not because we enjoy them, but because God in them is working to fulfill all of His promises to us. These things are all part of the plan. The Lord, unlike us, has not been caught by surprise, and the opposition hasn't thwarted His plan. Indeed, we recall Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together, again, all things is unqualified, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, what is it that we are to do? We must be thankful for the promises, because it is by the zeal of the Lord of hosts that these things are sure. We must be thankful for all things. Why? Because all things are being worked together by God for our good and His glory. Let us not be found slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, unqualified again, have spoken. Let us pray, in the meantime, that God will give us more light through the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers. I pray that this finds you having had a very happy Thanksgiving and looking forward to a celebration of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and He is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that His salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on His finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Or, if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and all lowercase letters. Again, www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is Ben Fordham praying that God will light your world.